Psalm 138, we'll just read the entire chapter. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the days when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in thy ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of thy enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Let's pray. Father, may we truly be grateful and to give you thanksgiving, not just at this season of the year, but with each day and with each prayer. And we thank you for the strength that is ours and the deliverance that is ours in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is a very different psalm than Psalm 137. In that particular song, the Israelites were sitting on the banks of the river in Babylon, weeping, having hung their harps in the willow trees, lamenting the fact that they could not sing when the Babylonians said, "Play us one of the songs of Judah." They couldn't. Because their hearts were broken, they realized that they had sinned against God and that that's why they were in captivity. So this is a psalm set right next to that for a stark contrast, that there is a time for us to praise the Lord. As we look here in verse 1, we see, "I will praise thee." And so this phrase, "I will praise thee," in the Hebrew is, "I will give thee thanks. I will give thee thanks." And so it's appropriate at Thanksgiving season to give the Lord thanks. And so it's a psalm of praise. Now this section starting here with Psalm 138 through the next eight psalms are attributed to David, but yet they're in the last section of the Psalter, which is the Hebrew songbook. And most likely they were appended under the time of Haggai and Zechariah, added to the Psalter at that time, but David was the original composer. A couple of things that would be a clue to that would be about the temple. Even in David's time, the temple was yet future. In the time of Haggai and Zechariah, it was looked back upon in the past in a way of memorial. But some of the language definitely is the heart of David. And so we want to see what the Holy Spirit of God has for us today as we go through this. This is a psalm of praise. The psalms that follow this are songs of prayer. And then the last of the eight psalms turns again to a psalm of praise. Be honest with you, I had a hard time figuring out how this was packaged this week as I studied it through. You know, praise the Lord for computer software that pulls everything up for a guy who doesn't think so fast. It does that. That's true of me even not having a stroke. I just don't think fast anyway. So, but they couldn't package it. Everybody was all over the place. So I'm going to teach you today how you can really kind of do your own Bible study through the sermon. And that there are several inductive questions. If you know those are who, what, where, when, why, and how. And so we're just going to use those questions to go through the psalm and really present an outline. So we'll go through it the first time with one inductive question, and then we'll go through it a second time for the second point in the sermon with another question. We'll start with the inductive question, what? What are the reasons for praise or giving thanks? We see here, first of all, that David says that the reason for this. in verse 2, I worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for, so this is a reason, thy loving kindness and for thy truth. So when you study the Word of God, you want to see what is the purpose of the author. Why is he writing this? What was his purpose in doing this? And so we see his purpose clearly stated for God's loving kindness and for his truth. Now, loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, which means covenant love. And if you'll notice throughout this song, the word for Lord is in all capitals. Do you see that in your Bibles? As opposed to capital L, small O-R-D. So they're all capital. And this is the, when you see the capital L-O-R-D, that's the covenant name for God in the Old Testament, for one who keeps covenant. It's the, where we would say Yahweh or Jehovah. So this is God's personal name that David is praising, and so praise is directed toward a person, is it not? And but it shows us that God is intimately connected with us through his covenant love, his loving kindness, and then the faithfulness specifically in keeping his word. And so we'll go through and we'll look at this a little bit more. But God keeps all of his promises. And so if you're a new Christian, what do you need to know about God? You need to know that God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. You can trust in Jesus Christ, in the Christian God. So God made a promise, and if this is the historical context during the life of David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, God made a promise to David that a descendant of his would sit upon the throne of Israel forever. And of course, we will see in a few moments that that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fulfill that forever quality of that promise. So if what David is driving at then is thanksgiving and gratitude for that great blessing that God promised him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so the verse becomes entirely appropriate in this context. So David would be fixing his confidence then in God's word or his promise. So that's a little bit of a backstory to this. We can trust God. You know, nothing in life is ever guaranteed, is it? As we were driven by our college-age student who's at home to set up Christmas decorations yesterday, they were pulling things out of boxes. And we were realizing, you know, there are some families in California that aren't going to have a home to sit around a Thanksgiving table and their Christmas decorations all burned up, you know. Life is not certain at all. Not at all. But I'll tell you who is certain, and that's God and the truth of his word. And so if you're a new Christian, what you need to do is you need to find the promises. And if you're an old Christian, you need to remember the promises of the Bible, because God will keep those promises. He never lets us down. He's always faithful. So God is praised for his loving kindness and for thy truth, the word of God, for his faithfulness in carrying this forth. Psalm 13, verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 22, 8, quoted by Jesus upon the cross. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. Oh, wow, the singing is really good today. And I trust that you'll understand that that is an expression of thanksgiving. When you lift your voice and give air to the words of thanksgiving, that we can rejoice in God. So what are the reasons for praise? Well, first of all, God extends his loving kindness and his truth toward the psalmist and by extension to us. God is extending his loving kindness, his covenant love to you. How does he do that? Well, through Jesus. You see, we celebrate in Christian churches the thing called communion, or the Lord's table. And we celebrate the new covenant in his blood. And Jesus says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has made a promise. If you believe, repent, and call on him, you're saved. And so that's his covenant love that he extends toward us. But then God answers and strengthens the psalmist and by extension us. When you pray, God hears, God answers. And what an encouragement and an incentive to pray. Oh my, if we could just capture this concept today that God is a prayer-hearing God. He encourages us, he entices us to lift our voice and to express our thoughts to him. And he says, and I'll answer you. So God answers prayer. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The things that are literally in the Hebrew too high and lifted up, too difficult for you. Something that's way beyond your ability. Pray for those things. You know, in our former ministry, we did not have a building to worship in for 20 years. And we prayed for 20 years for something that was too high and lifted up and way beyond us. And God answered that prayer and did it in such a way that only he could get the glory. When the church was at its weakest, he showed that he was the strongest. And that's our God. He answers us. Jesus encouraged the disciples in John chapter 16. Now, praying in the name of Jesus is a revolutionary way of praying. It had not been done like this before. You need to understand the context. Jesus is saying, all right, now you previously have prayed to Yahweh, Jehovah, keeping God, but now I'm telling you, pray in my name. Listen to what he says in John 16:23-24. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Do you understand that Jesus wants to see you a joyful Christian? His commands are not just commands to be sternly obeyed. They're for your joy. That's the goodness of our God. And this is why we are singing thanksgiving to him and praising him. This is why we come together on Sunday, to mutually exhort one another and encourage one another as we praise God for his goodness and the fact that he hears prayer. What's the last answered prayer that you've had? Well, mine has been within the last week that souls have been saved. And that's an encouragement and an incentive and an enticement. Pray more. Pray more. And so God is good to us. This is expressed in the Psalms in another way. Psalm 118:5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And so God answers prayer. Now, praise is prayer that we can express to God for his deliverance. But we can also pray to God when we're in the pickle. All right? But when we're in the pickle, that seems to be when we pray the most. But there's nothing wrong with that, because that's just being human. If we stop and think about this for just a moment, notice what David says in verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. You know what David is saying? I'm a mess. I was in a terrible situation. Watched a very interesting video on CNN this week. Yeah, I watch CNN. I'll confess my sins to you. Okay. But the article, or the short video, was about virtual reality church. You know those goggles that you put your phone in and you watch that? This young man up in Washington, he goes to church on Sunday with his family, but then he goes home and he leads several thousand people every week in a virtual reality church where people don't go to church. They put up their phone in front of their face and they have their own little avatars. And these little avatars walk around and high-five everybody and, you know, so glad you're here. Yeah, bro, dude, yeah, man, you're in church. Oh, this is cool. You know, 15,000 people follow him. That's pretty amazing. Then they talked about a guy down in Southern California. He and his family have a virtual reality church built on a different model. But you know the interesting thing that they said, why they go to a virtual reality church, is because they can be vulnerable. Now, we may criticize them for a virtual reality church, but the criticism of the of church as we see it is, we don't exactly express our vulnerabilities when we come to church. We don't show our weaknesses. Now, David, in a public setting, this is the Psalter of the Jewish nation, said, as the king is saying, I'm weak. You know, we're all weak. We're all messed up. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have a sin nature. And we're all in a different state of progressive sanctification. The apostle said he hadn't arrived yet. So church needs to be a safe place where we can be encouraged by one another and say, pray for me. I wanted to drink heavily last night and this morning. Pray for me. I wanted to look at something inappropriate. Pray for me. My anger got out of control. But we're so guarded that we don't want to admit that. And this is where God can help us the most, is when we will admit our need. Then we get to see God work in our lives. And it's the humility, as we'll see in a minute, that God answers and that God responds to. But whatever our weakness may be, we can cast our care upon God. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer for the righteous to be moved. Roll it onto Jesus. That weakness, that burden that's too big, that child who breaks your heart because they're not walking in truth, roll that on Jesus. You're not a failure as a parent. Every soul is accountable to God individually. That financial burden, cast it to Jesus. That neighbor who's driving you crazy, cast it on Jesus. Whatever that burden is, cast it to the Lord. David goes on to say, going back to verse 1, another one of those interrogative questions, where? I will praise thee with my whole heart. Where does spiritual worship take place? Your body as a Christian is indwelled by the Holy Spirit the moment you believe. Your body becomes a temple of God. So worship doesn't just take place inside this beautiful building that we have. Worship takes place in the temple of our heart, where God seeks to be worshiped. The Father seeks those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. All true religion is heart religion. It's not formalism. It's not a duty. It's a joy of a relationship where we allow God to rule our hearts. And we were singing a couple of songs today that I thought the Holy Spirit put in the song service and tied them together. Is that our heart is in this. And we're going to see in just a moment how God completes us. But this worship with God of the whole heart. You see, this is the basis of human relationships. Jesus, when he was asked in the Gospels, Rabbi, which is the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? Thyself. So in heart religion, if your heart is not in a right relationship with God today, I can tell you something. There's somebody that you're out of sorts with on a human level. You're holding a grudge. You're not talking to somebody. You're angry at somebody. Or an offense has been taken that wasn't even intended. And words come out wrong sometimes. And people don't mean to offend you. But those who love thy law, nothing shall offend them. And we can have a spirit of long suffering and of gentleness towards others through the Holy Spirit when we're right with him. But if you're not right with God, you can't be right with people. And so this is our first commandment. And if we don't get this right, then we're not going to get anything else right. And so let's thank God that through Jesus Christ and the blood of his covenant, we are right with God positionally. Legally, we're made just. And so this obedience to the first great commandment, it's wholehearted love for God. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now God is compassionate to the lowly and will revive and protect them. And by extension, us as well. Notice that David says this, and verse 3, in that day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me. A cry is a position of someone who is lonely. But now down in verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. But to the proud he knoweth not afar off. First of all, we serve a God who is transcendent. He's high and lifted up, as Isaiah saw him seated on a throne. And the smoke filled the glory room of God, and his train filled the temple. And Isaiah fell down and said, woe is me, I am undone. And we serve that high and transcendent God. But yet the same God condescends to us and loves us. What is man that thou art mindful of him, David cried out in the Psalms. And so God here has respect unto the lowly. Now, the lowly here, I think, is a heart attitude. Blessed are the poor in what? Spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So God is compassionate to the lowly and revives and protects the lowly. This is under attack. Maybe you don't know it. Or maybe you do. If God is all powerful, how could these fires happen? If God was loving, he would not have allowed these to take place. If God was all powerful, he could have sent a rainstorm and those fires wouldn't have burned us up. This is the attack of the devil through the millennia of human history against the nature and the character of God. Doubting his loving kindness and his word. The devil said to Eve, has God said? For he knows in the day that you do eat of this forbidden fruit, that you will be like him. You see, God's not good. That's what the devil was telling Eve. And that's what society tells us. God's not good. Yes, he is. All the time. Then they say, well, God doesn't love us. That's not true either. God's love is everlasting love. That's what chesed is. That's what loving kindness is. That's what the blood of the new covenant is. Everlasting love. So God is powerful and he is truthful. I think maybe sometimes people like to attack God's covenant love because they want to substitute a religion of their own making. Making God in their own thoughts, in their own image. Substituting perceptions or hunches or works which are soiled before a holy God, but they think that they are righteous enough. And then they attack God's truth with their own vain philosophies. And the world is full of that today, is it not? And you know, as Christians, we're warned. Beware lest they spoil you through vain philosophies, through science falsely called. We must check our minds and what we allow into our minds as Christians by the filter of this book. Or what is out there on a daily basis will make our mind filthy. And we will begin as a human to allow our sin nature to control us, and we'll begin to justify things. I was listening to the testimony of two former lesbians as they were saying how to communicate the goodness of God's design for sexuality to a culture around us. And as one who was same-sex attracted, what they said was, we doubted the goodness of God. We doubted that God's gift, properly used the way that God says, that it would be good. That's what they doubted. But what they found out when they received Christ as Savior and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, they found the goodness of God in that, in human marriage relationships with a man. They knew now that God is good. So God's goodness is always suspect to human nature. But the Word of God is not reasoning. The Word of God is revelation from above to correct our fallen reasoning. Why do we need the love of the Lord our God with all of our mind? Because our mind is depraved, and it likes to forget the knowledge of God, Romans chapter 1 and 2. And so the Word of God puts the knowledge of God back into our mind and into our affections. So God's best for us is His heart's desire. I'm just going to read some scriptures to you. This is Psalm 9, verses 1, Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Do you see the goodness of God in all of that? A place to run and hide and be safe and to enjoy His presence. That's what reading the Bible is every day for us. It's a place of shelter. It's a place of protection. It's a place of blessing, going into the presence of God. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Think about that. High and lofty, inhabiting eternity. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Walk in brokenness before God. God uses broken, messed up people. Praise God. Just as Gideon's lamp was broken and the light shined, so if you'll admit your brokenness before God, then God shines brightest. And people can see Christ through you. For in this earthen vessel, we have a great treasure. And when this earthen vessel is broken, then God is seen. God is with the humble, with the broken. And you know, the Lord Jesus said that He would not quench or extinguish the smoking flax. He would not break the bruised reed. Now, if we're honest, human life is just the existence of being bruised. That's just life. The school of hard knocks. It bruises us. But God is always with us. And that's what we can always count on. Now, here's some interesting stuff as we try to come to the end of point one. And I don't know how much longer I'll go. We'll just see. Are you with me still? Amen. Can you handle? Okay. As long as I can stand up here, you can sit there. God will perfect his will for the psalmist and not forsake him. Look at verses 7 and 8. Remember, O Lord. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's Psalm 137. Let me look at Psalm 138, and that might help me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thy own hands. Verse 8 has been one of the verses that I've memorized probably the last 20 months of my life. It's in my phone and just a little blurb. If you want a memorization program for memorizing Bible verses, Scripture Typer Pro. It's free, or you can pay like $20 and you can get a subscription that covers six people in your family. Well worth it. Best investment I've ever made, my relationship with the Lord. But that comes up in review quite often. And I knew the will of God in my life was to move on from one ministry to another, because God needed to sanctify me and God needed to do a different work in me by bringing me to a different place. And as I prayed, God, I need your wisdom. I need your direction. God, I'm helpless here. I don't know where to go, what to do. You've got to show me this. God was using that to perfect me. Now let's talk about this just a little bit here in verse 8. God perfects us in Christ. We were just seeing complete in thee. That comes from Colossians 3:3. You are complete in him. What does the word complete mean? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Okay? That's inductive Bible study. What? When you look at a word, what does that word mean? Well, this is just the Old Testament way of saying Philippians 1:6. He which hath begun a good work in you will complete it. Continue to work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, God is always at work in your heart, even when you can't sense it, and the reality, even when you don't want it. He's always at work in your heart. He's always working in his children. And what is he doing? He's fulfilling Romans chapter 8 to conform us to the image of his son. We're predestined to that image. That's what Scripture clearly says. When we get to heaven, we'll be a carbon copy because we will be glorified. That's what the song was about. I will stand complete in thee, and when all nations before thy judgment bar assembled are, I will stand complete in thee, yea, justified, yea, glorified. This is what the psalmist is putting out. Oh, can't you get just a little excited about that? That this mess that we're in now, this mess of flesh that we're in, that one day God just unscrambles it all. Philippians says that he conforms our body to his glorious body. And that's the Greek word schismato, where we get the English word for schematic. God completely remakes us with a new spiritual schematic in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He completes us. And because victory is ultimately secure in Christ, whatever battle of conformity that we're going through now, whatever besetting sin you have, whatever temptation pulls at your nature so strongly, you can tell the devil, get thee behind me. I'm conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and I will look like him. Victory is promised me, so I'm going to get the victory now. Faith in Jesus, that would today would be the day that they do so. And if that's your desire, that you would like to believe on Jesus Christ, would you just acknowledge that by lifting your hand and say, yes, pray for me. I would like to repent towards God and put my faith in Jesus. Would you just raise your hand and say, yes, that's me? So, Father, we thank you that you are at work in love, drawing with the cords of love those souls to yourself. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would continue to do his work and that we would very soon hear of their profession of faith in Christ. And we thank you and praise you so much for all of the blessings that you give to us, most of all our salvation and the help that we need every day as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.